We're here. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 18. We're going to continue working our way through Exodus, and we're going to be in Exodus chapter 18. We're looking at the back half of the chapter, starting in verse 13 and 27. I'll give you a second to get there, and then I'll dive right in. This is verse 13, says, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me,'" "because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws.' Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide among themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country." Let's pray together. God, help us this morning as we've gathered together. God, we've gathered in faith in the promises of your word. And so we expect your spirit to use your word to teach us, to show us a path, to transform us and change us, Lord. And so we come gathered today around your word, expecting to change, expecting you to grow us, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was probably 20, maybe 21, just out of college, and I was headed to work. It was a time in my life where seeing how far I could get on a tank of gas was not just a sport like it is now, but it was an absolute necessity. I was really pushing the limits on my fuel, and for some reason, I just believe that car manufacturers pad the fuel gauge. And so I'm like, surely it's on E, but there's somewhere in here, they're storing extra for people like me. And so I was in the middle of headed to work, I was in the middle of morning traffic, and I was making my way down Pinhook. I was going through what we call the Pinhook squeeze. You guys have heard that, I'm sure. It's that moment in Pinhook where you're like, okay, I can't go an inch left or right. And I made it through there. And right as I make it out of there, I begin to sputter out. And no sooner than I'm sputtering out, I'm like, wait a minute, there's a gas station at the corner of Pinhook and University. And so I set my sights on that gas station, and I'm trying not to press the brakes, but it's impossible. The traffic's so thick, and so I'm just kind of like just pressing the gas, getting that like last sputter, every last drop as far as I can go. And I manage to completely stall out right in the middle of the turning lane on University or on Pinhook headed towards University, and it's fun for everyone. Traffic is now completely backed up for what feels like a mile. People are stopped, they're annoyed, they're confused, all because I had run out of gas. The road was fine. Everyone was ready for work. I was ready. It wasn't my driving that was the problem. I'm actually a fairly good driver when I have gas in my car. Everything was flowing fine. People could get to where they needed to be until I created a bottleneck. Once I was able to push my car through the traffic into the gas station as people passed by and honked. None of you guys. Yeah, it was people from other churches. But once I was able to push my car through the traffic into the gas station, traffic began to flow again. In the passage we're looking at this morning, Israel experienced the exact same thing. Moses is not failing morally. He's simply one man trying to carry what God has always intended to flow through many hands. Justice, as we'll see, has come to a complete standstill. Disputes are not being resolved. People are lined up from morning till evening, not because justice is broken, but simply because justice has been bottlenecked. And this morning, we're going to learn how justice flowed for the Israelites in the wilderness so that we can learn how justice flows in our wilderness, in our world. And what God teaches Israel about justice in the wilderness is the same wisdom that we desperately need in our wilderness. Our world needs justice to flow. We'll define justice this way. Justice is simply God's will applied to human brokenness. God's will applied to human brokenness. This is what Moses was doing from dusk till dawn. Our world is full of brokenness that needs God's way injected into it. We live in a world full of conflict, confusion, brokenness, a world where people need justice, they need answers, they need moral clarity. But justice doesn't flow naturally. People are hurting and situations remain tangled. Wrongs stay unresolved. Brokenness is not always addressed. And we keep limping along, bottlenecked, because no one knows how justice ought to flow, how it ought to work. Homes fall apart because no one's there to make a right and righteous call. Communities fracture when things go unaddressed. People carry trauma because no one steps in with God's wisdom and steps into the brokenness to heal. So justice is not optional. Justice, as we'll see, is a means to survival. And yet often we keep it bottled up. We keep it bottlenecked. Part of the problem is that we don't trust God with justice. And so we do it our way, which means for most of us, we cycle through different options, either shrinking back from practicing it at all, shrinking back from stepping into the brokenness at all, or we double down and take complete control over it. And both of these keep God's justice from flowing into the broken world. We might shrink back from practicing justice at all because we fear being labeled judgmental. It's the one unforgivable sin in our culture. People will accept almost anything except moral clarity. Calling right, right, and wrong, wrong gets labeled as arrogance. We're trained to believe that everyone is the exception to the rules, so we back down, we stay silent. We step off of the bench that God has given us. And so we're fine to let the world just operate as it does, as long as no one's hurting anyone. And as long as we're ignoring hurting people, we can convince ourselves pretty well that no one's getting hurt. So we shrink back from practicing justice. On the flip side, we may find ourselves taking total control instead of shrinking back. We try to manage all of the justice ourselves. We become the final arbitrator in every conflict. We rely solely on our own strength. Justice starts and stops solely with us, and we try to fix everything alone. And this becomes exhausting, ineffective, and prone to burnout. What Jethro will call not good. And both of these extremes, both of these ditches block justice. And the people around us stay hurt. They stay confused. Conflict goes unresolved because God's justice never reaches them. And this passage exposes a good thing. It exposes a responsibility that we have to step into the world to bring and practice justice. Scripture says they judged people at all times. And this is supposed to sound like a good thing. Justice flowing, brokenness healed, peace restored. And our culture reads that phrase like this: they judged people at all times. So how do we reconcile what our culture claims as the worst offense, and yet Scripture calls a path to peace? We desperately need God to show us and teach us how justice actually flows. So we'll walk through Exodus 18. This is Israel's first lesson in justice, who carries it, how it works, and how it flows through a community. And we're going to look at this passage as an introduction into justice in our world. We're going to look how justice can flow in our communities. A little background before we dive. We're going to be talking about Jethro a lot. You guys need to know who Jethro is. I'll just kind of briefly summarize the first half of chapter 18. Jethro comes onto the scene in this text as a main character, but he is Moses' father-in-law. That's who he's described as. He was the man Moses met when he ran away from Egypt originally. He met Jethro's daughter, and he marries her. They sort of take him in. And Moses went back to Egypt to free the Israelites from Pharaoh, and he sent them back. It was probably somewhere after the whole circumcision debacle. I don't know if you guys remember that sermon. Some of you guys wanted to leave too. We had a whole sermon on that. But now they've been reunited with Moses. They've come back and the family's together. And he was not just Moses' father-in-law, but he's known in Scripture as a Midianite priest. This is significant because we see Jethro convert to what we call Yahwehism. This is before the nation of Israel is even really formed, and he begins to worship Yahweh exclusively. He's denounced all the other gods after hearing the great mighty acts that Moses tells him of Yahweh. And at the end of that reunion, they worship Yahweh together. They make sacrifices and have a feast together. And this sets up where we start today in verse 13. Verse 13 says, the next day after essentially Jethro is and Moses' family is reunited, it says, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. Scripture paints a picture for us of this desert courtroom. You could imagine Moses there sitting on the judge's bench. I picture maybe another stone they've rolled to sit on. He's got a tent set up maybe to create a shade, getting prepared for a long day ahead. And there's people standing all around him. Moses is taken on the position of a judge. He's the wilderness nation's highest ruling authority. And at this point, what he says goes. The buck stops completely with him for good reason. He's been called by God to lead the people. He's been equipped by God to lead the people. He holds God's staff. And he's been the primary voice God has used for the specific will of the people. Everywhere they go, everything that they do has come from God directly to Moses or Aaron. And so one after the other, he sits there taking on these cases. And the people are gathered around him are people with significant problems. This is not a cheery crowd. And he's dealing with a lot of people. The population, people estimate at this point, is around 2 million in the wilderness. To put this in perspective, Israel in the wilderness is roughly the size of Houston. A nation the size of Houston. Modern courts serving that many people can easily process hundreds of cases every single day. So you could imagine the kind of demand Moses was facing. These are people in real conflict. Maybe someone stole their portion of manna that day. Maybe someone's hogging shade or sneaking out to work on the Sabbath. But these were probably the very minor cases. If God's law that will be given to us in the next few chapters is any indication of how these people were living and what they were up against, then we could expect that they were probably dealing with some serious offenses. If the Ten Commandments alone offer any insight to kind of the things that they were dealing with, we could assume that this population was guilty of all of them, including the brutal crimes like rape and murder. There were serious offenses. It wasn't just crimes. Moses isn't merely just sentencing people and making rulings. He's applying the revealed will of God into the broken situations of real people. He's functioning as the mediator of God's justice. He's taking God's will and applying it to real situations, real disputes, and real brokenness. And yet the crowds are forming. There's a backlog. Trial dates are set way out into the future, and they wait and they wait, and the sun begins to set. And still no word from Moses. And justice delayed is no justice at all. And so we see right out of the gate, there was a great demand for justice among the people. What we learn is that justice is a core need. That brokenness in this world needs to be dealt with, resolved, and settled. Like food and water, God saw that justice was needed. So far in our journey through the wilderness, God has given them bread to eat. He's given them water to drink. He's given them protection from their enemies and invaders. And now He's giving them a justice system. I'm not sure where we would have ranked that on the list of needs, but in Scripture, it's up there. Law and order comes right after food and water. The Israelites are no different. God sees this core need and sends help in the form of simple wisdom. And what we're to understand is that in our world, justice flows when I judge others. Justice flows when I actually sit and take the time to judge others. We're to be judges in this world. We're to recognize that justice is a core need. We're to step into the brokenness of this world, into the disputes, into the gray areas, and make them clear to bring moral clarity into the world around us and be a Christ-like judge. People need God's wisdom, God's truth, and God's way applied to their real life hurts, pains, and situations. It's as essential as food and water. Justice is a core need. Broken justice system in any arena has serious consequences. The consequences of divorce for kids is oftentimes related and correlated to their broken sense of justice in their home. Broken justice systems lead to depression, violence. It all comes from a broken trust in finding justice. Wherever you see relational breakdown, confusion, moral fogginess, or conflict, there is an opportunity to inject God's wisdom, His way, His statutes, into your homes, into your friendships, your church, your workplace. Just injustice will not fix itself. Brokenness doesn't heal itself. People need God's truth to be brought near to them. And so the first step is to take a seat as a judge and recognize this great need. Now, some of us are a little nervous. I just told everyone to go out and judge everyone. Are we to really be judgy? Are we to be judgmental? I want to make a distinction here between being a judge and being judgmental. It's important. Just as a warning, you may be a judge in a righteous way, in a godly, biblical way, and still be called judgmental, but nevertheless, there is a distinction, and I want us to understand there's a main difference between being judgmental and being a judge. The main difference is a courtroom. And hear me out. This is where being a judge and being judgmental is different. The picture that we see here of being a judge is being face to face with someone in an actual courtroom. That's different than being judgmental. Being a judge is exemplified by actually working with people face to face, really stepping into their brokenness and injecting God's wisdom and His way to break into their brokenness. In other words, there's a proximity, there's a real effort and intimacy when you are stepping into being a judge in a situation. Being judgmental is far different. See, being a Christ-like judge is telling a person who needs Jesus directly, hey, you need Jesus. Being judgmental is walking by a person and telling someone next to you, that person needs Jesus. There's a difference between being a judge and being judgmental. I think it's even helpful that the word judgmental has mental in it, in the sense that your ruling as a judge is only in your mind. If you're judgmental, it stays in your mind. The ruling never actually confronts any real brokenness. God's right, His way, never actually corrects any wrong. So the picture we get from Scripture is what it's like to be a real judge, to really judge others, not to be confused with being simply judgmental. Step in as a judge. Let's keep reading verses 14 through 18. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? All the people stand around you from morning till evening. Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another. I make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." Just when we see this phrase, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing, I mean, that sets us up right there. You know Jethro's about to drop some knowledge on Moses. Jethro is really leaning into his role. He's got a real father-in-law energy and has no problem stepping into Moses' blind spots. I mean, other people may approach Moses with some sort of like revere, and yet Jethro is all too eager to just jump in and be like, "Son, you are doing this all wrong." And so he asked him why. Essentially, why are you doing it like this? Why are you doing this all by yourself? It's almost as if he's hoping for a rhetorical question, and as all Moses has to do is maybe just think about it for a second. Maybe if he can just begin to even try to articulate it, he'll realize the absurdity of it. That's not really how it goes. That's kind of the way of blind spots. Moses responds, he has no idea. You can tell he's so buried in it, he can't see an alternative. In his answer, Moses is just spitting back to Jethro just an obvious response. He's like, can't you see? There's almost this like tone of Moses responding back to Jethro saying, "Duh, Jethro, don't you see what's happening all around me?" He explains that people want to know God's thoughts as it relates to their disputes. Like, come on, Jethro, duh, how else could this actually work? This is how rulers rule. He'd seen Pharaoh do this growing up. Come on, Jethro, I'm the guy God talks to. If you want to know what God thinks, where else would you go? Come on, Jethro, I'm the one who decides. You see the demand here. You see all these people gathering around. Jethro responds immediately. He explains why it's not good. He immediately identifies the system as broken. He's been a believer for like a day at this point. And he steps in and is so quick to just be like, this is broken. And his biggest problem with Moses' justice system is really that it starts and ends entirely with Moses. And as a result, it's really not a justice system at all. It's not in his best interest, and it's not in the best interest of the people. It's a clear path to burnout, and burnout means a bad judge. It's not in the people's best interest either, and he sees that there's so many cases actually not being seen. Wisdom, righteousness, God's will for their life is actually all locked up with Moses. It's bottlenecked at Moses' bench. And we see that we cannot fix everything ourselves. And that our solution to justice, stepping into brokenness, includes some major blind spots. And what we learn from this is that justice flows around us when I let go of control. When I let go of control, it will actually flow around us. If we're to take Jethro's advice, we get a strong warning against a do-it-all-by-myself attitude. We're not to think that we can take on all the world's problems and settle and fix all the world's disputes alone. Most of us have been given a judge's seat in life, in some area, some sphere of our world. If we're parents, if we manage people at work, even in our friendships and ministry teams, we've been given a judge's seat. But what can happen is that turns into a pressure to be the savior of it all, to fix every problem. And then things begin to shrink, and we tell ourselves over and over again, if I don't step in to fix this, everything will fall apart. And Jethro warns that this attitude is dangerous. It's dangerous when this becomes the only thing we tell ourselves about everything. It's a path to destroying our families, destroying our churches, businesses. It's a path of destroying everything in its path. And so we need to do what Moses did, is have our blind spots diagnosed. And I want to give you a warning. This may require you talking to another person. Often we can't see our blind spots, right? That's why they're blind spots. Moses could not see what he was doing wrong until Jethro painted a different picture for him. Talk to a friend, talk to a spouse, someone in your small group, talk to me as a pastor. Begin to diagnose your blind spots when it comes to stepping into the responsibilities that you have given. Diagnose whether or not you have a do-it-alone attitude. Let me just get you started. Has anyone told you recently, you look tired? You might have a do-it-alone attitude. Have you been emotionally unavailable? In the sense where other people respond to things and you're just able to just be a wall and completely check out. Jaded to the problems of the world around you. It might be a sign that you are carrying this do-it-alone attitude. Are you easily irritated, resentful? You might be on a path to complete burnout because you have believed that you need to fix every problem alone. Jethro says, this is not good. It's the wisdom of God saying, this is not good. Let's keep reading. In verse 19, he says, now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Jethro gives Moses some great advice. He pleads with him, take my advice, and he qualifies it as this is advice that God is ordaining. God will be with you in this. He lays out advice and introduces a completely new strategy, a new system for justice, a way to establish God's will and God's wisdom to actually break through into the community, into the brokenness, into the disputes and the conflicts around him. First, he reassures Moses that he still needs to hold his position. He doesn't take him off the judge's bench. In other words, he says, Moses, keep doing what you're doing, but you need to distribute it. He gives him two ways to distribute it. First, he says, teach them God's way. Share what God shares with you with others. He tells them to make known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. It's really practical advice. He's saying create a distribution system where people can actually understand and know what God requires of them and what God expects of them and what God wants for them. He says start teaching them right from wrong, which way they must go, what they should do, and maybe the line at the courthouse will be a little less long. The second thing he says is to find others who can settle matters. He tells them, choose good men. They must fear God. It's important that these men fear God over everything else. If they were afraid of men or any other threats, then they wouldn't be good judges. They must be trustworthy, and they can't take a bribe. Essentially, what that means is they shouldn't be able to be bought. You could imagine the disaster of a judge being paid off. And he says, let these men judge. Build a system that scales and appeals, a system that gives everyone access to justice. Tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. And then he explains the benefits of following this advice. He says, God will direct you. In other words, God's going to equip you to do this. What this does for Moses is help him realize that God is actually equipping him not just to judge and stand as judge, but God would equip him and direct him to train others and equip others, that God's hand would actually be in that effort as well. He says, you'll endure, you'll survive, you won't burn out and become ineffective. And most importantly, people will actually go in peace. Peace is the fruit of justice. When disputes get resolved, when brokenness is met with God's will, peace is the fruit of it. And what Jethro says is, Moses, peace will actually come if you follow this plan. And he shows Moses how justice can flow way beyond himself. And for us, we need to know that justice flows when I judge with others. Jethro is telling Moses to distribute the justice, not to just keep it all bottled up, not to keep it all locked up in his own ways, but rather, wherever God has given you this sense of ruling authority, when justice starts and stops with us there, people stay broken, they stay hurt, and they stay oppressed. And so we need to adopt Jethro's advice and not keep justice all bottled up. There's two things he gives us. This is really clear advice. First is to teach. Justice flowing looks a lot like discipleship. That's what he models for Moses. Jethro's words sound almost the exact same as Jesus' words in the Great Commission, as he's got his disciples gathered around him, calling these disciples to go and make other disciples, he says, teach them to obey my commands. Teach them my ways, essentially. This is Jethro's almost identical words to Moses. He says, go and teach them God's ways. Teach them what they should and shouldn't do. That's the first thing we need to understand, is that we need to be discipling people and teaching people. Scripture is full of wisdom on how to actually love one another well, how to settle disputes, how to get along, how to mend broken hearts. All of that needs to be distributed through teaching. This has never been more clear as I raise kids. There's a great difference in just sort of giving my kids a sentence and saying, well, you did this, and so now this is the consequence, versus when I actually take the time and say, hey, let me show you how to do this. Let's walk together and do this. Let me teach you how this is done. Scripture says, train up a child in the way that they should go. Not fuss them up. Right, so often our instinct is to correct and to be judgmental. When Scripture says to be an actual judge is to teach. This is why Christ came as a rabbi. He came as a judge the first time, not just the second time. He came as a judge the first time, but he came as a judge who was a teacher, a rabbi, showing the people how it is they are to live. We are to model the same way as we step in as judges and rulers over our world. We are to let justice flow through discipleship, through teaching others. The second thing he says is delegate justice. In other words, find other people you can entrust to do it alongside you, to handle other matters. Don't keep it all to yourself. We have a major problem with this. There's reasons we don't delegate, why delegation doesn't come instinctually to us, why we don't look at the world and entrust others to be judges alongside of us. Two reasons I identified in my own heart as I was studying and praying through this is one is that to do that is to lose control. It's to give up control that most of us deep down really crave. And for Moses to say, no, I'm going to give this to other men that I can trust, was for him to give up control. The second thing we lose is praise. I mean, for Moses to let others settle disputes, for other noble and men with integrity to settle disputes, meant that now the people would no longer solely look to Moses as the problem solver, as the fixer. And so we lose praise, and most of us are getting from one task to another fueled by the praise of the previous one. And Jethro looks at this, takes one look at it, and says, it's not good. Identify someone you can train. Step into the role as a judge, as a teacher. Begin to teach those around you God's will, His wisdom, His promises. Educate those around you. And then find others that you can entrust so that you can step in and distribute justice with others. Let's keep reading, verse 24 through 27. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart. He went away to his own country. Moses takes Jethro's advice, and then Jethro leaves. It almost reads like an angelic visitation. He comes in, drops some earth-shattering advice and news, and then he just leaves. Moses takes his advice. It goes well. He follows through with it. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't continue to argue. He doesn't insist that he knows better. He just listens to the clear, God-given wisdom. He trusts that God has spoken through Jethro. He does exactly what he's told to do. And suddenly what wasn't working begins to work. The bottleneck clears up. Disputes are settled. Wrongs are righted. People are heard. And justice flows and peace comes. Scripture's showing us that the system worked. It was good. It was good for the people. It was successful in bringing about God's will for the people. And Jethro's promise is fulfilled. He says, God will direct you. You'll endure. And all these people will go to their place in peace. And the structure Moses puts into place becomes an actual template for judicial systems across the world, eventually even our own modern Western justice system. But the key insight is this. Moses' obedience unlocked the flow of justice. And that obedience came from trust, faith in God. Faith in God's justice empowered Moses to practice justice. And justice flows when we trust God's plan for justice. Justice flows when I trust God's plan for justice. What was it that enabled him to take that advice, to share the work? What gave him the courage to let go of control? What freed him to step into God's wisdom rather than double down on his own? It was simple faith in God's justice. He trusted God's way was better than his way. He trusted God's justice was wiser than his instincts. And he trusted that God could carry the burden he could not. Justice flows when we actually judge others, when we let go of control, when we judge with others, and when we trust God's plan for justice. Justice bottlenecked at Moses wasn't just a leadership problem. It's a human problem. He was exhausted and running on empty, and God didn't shame him. He sent someone to help him, to lift the burden and restore the flow of justice. That day that I had ran out of gas, one of the busiest streets and intersections, at least in that moment in my mind. My car was there, stalled, and I'm doing my best as traffic backs up around me to push and push all alone. I was embarrassed, overwhelmed. I felt like everybody's looking at me. And then I look up, and I'm not kidding, my boss is there. The boss of the company of where I was headed to work. He doesn't scold me. He didn't say, why the heck did you not fill up earlier? He just gets out, helps me push the car into the gas station. He pays for my gas. And suddenly everything begins moving again. Not just the traffic flowing, but I'm flowing again. This is what God does. This is what Christ does for us in the gospel. We run dry. We stall out. We get stuck in the problems that we have no power to fix. And Jesus doesn't just stand at a distance shaking his head. He steps in. He shoulders the weight. He supplies what we lack. He pays the price we cannot pay. And he gets us flowing again. He gets justice flowing again. He gets the brokenness healed, the disputes settled. And it's because of Christ that we can trust God's plan for justice. We don't have to shrink back from hard conversations. We don't have to avoid stepping into someone's mess. We don't have to carry every burden alone. Where we held back, Jesus moved forward. Where we try to carry everything, remember that Jesus carried the cross. Where we block justice from flowing, Jesus released justice and mercy at the same time. The one who bore our judgment sends his Spirit to empower us in our homes, in our friendships, at our workplaces, here in this church, to practice justice with God's wisdom, his gentleness, his courage, his grace. And so we can practice justice, not because we're strong enough, but because we know that Jesus stands with us. He carries what we cannot, and he keeps justice flowing. Let's pray together. God, would you help us to be a people that has eyes like you do for the hurts in the world around us. Eyes for injustice. God, would you help equip us to step into it. To take your will, your heart, your hopes, your desires, and to step into the brokenness around us. And to watch you work in it. To watch you heal and restore and reconcile. Would you help us to see that? Step into the faith of your justice. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.